Morning. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen.
It was the day when Jesus rose from the dead, the first Easter day. Mary Magdalene had seen him. Some other women had heard from an angel that he was alive. And Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. But the disciples were afraid, very afraid. 3 days earlier, they had seen Jesus die the most horrendous death, and there was no guarantee that they would not be next. They had not left Jerusalem. They were quietly hiding in the city with the doors locked. And we imagine not only fear, but also confusion. They had never really understood what Jesus had told them about his impending death and resurrection. And now they wondered, was this for real? Could this really be possible? And in this atmosphere of great tension and fear, suddenly Jesus was there. In spite of the locked doors, there he was in the midst of them. It really was him. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. There could be no question about his identity. He really had risen from the dead. The disciples' fear turned to joy. The atmosphere changed. Their hearts changed. The despair and hopelessness that had accompanied and followed the crucifixion was gone. What Mary had told them was really true. He was alive, and he was here. They were overjoyed when they saw him. "Peace be with you," he said. Twice he said it to them. He said it to them before. The night before the crucifixion, he'd said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Peace. It was a gift for those who put their trust in him. The peace of knowing his presence, his help, his strength, always. But these words, spoken now by the Saviour who had cried on the cross, "It is finished," also now meant more than that. Because at the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that was the barrier keeping people out from the presence of God. It was the symbol that sinful people could not draw near to God. It kept people away from God. But when Jesus died, it was torn from heaven to earth. It was the most amazing sign that with the death of Jesus, there was no longer any barrier to approaching God. A sign that in his death, Jesus had accomplished peace with God for those who trust in him. The peace of the sinner whose sins are forgiven. And so as the writer to the Hebrews says, we can now draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. The gift of peace. Peace with God. But Jesus also had work for these disciples to do. As the Father has sent me, he said, I also am sending you. He appointed them to carry on the work that he had been doing, to go and preach the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel, the good news of the love and mercy and grace of God. He gave them a job. He gave them purpose. They had given up their old lives to follow him, and as they watched him die on the cross, they must have wondered what their life was all about now. But Jesus gave them a new task, a new purpose, to proclaim him and his message of the kingdom. And he gave them an anointing. Receive the Holy Spirit. He not only gave them a task, he gave them the power they needed to carry out that task. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the commentaries about how this anointing of the Holy Spirit fits with what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in great power. I like what one of the commentators says. He says, I believe that the disciples experienced numerous moments of overwhelming glory as the Spirit touched and transformed them. And it all began the moment Jesus returned at Easter. They would be empowered again in a different way at Pentecost. Jesus is alive. And we have peace with God because of all that he has done for us on the cross. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my risen head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. Through Christ my own. We have peace with God, but we also have a mission. Matthew records Jesus' parting words as these: Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's our commission too, to take the story of Jesus, the good news of salvation and of peace with God, out to the world. Too hard? Well, it would be, except that he has given us too the anointing of his Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and it is he who gives us the power, the courage, the wisdom, the ability we need to spread the good news of the gospel. Nicky Gumbel says this: "The resurrection is the message of hope for the world. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There is life beyond the grave. This gives your life on earth a whole new meaning and purpose. You are sent out by Jesus to proclaim the message to the world. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. He gives you the power of his Holy Spirit and the power of his word to declare the message of God's forgiveness. This is the message that brings eternal life." Let's pause as we sing, "O precious sight, my Saviour stands." So I wonder if you've ever felt left out. Your friends have all been away somewhere and had a brilliant time, and you hadn't been able to go with them. Or there's been a big family gathering that somehow you missed. And what's now even worse, your friends or family continue to be so excited about the good time they had that they won't stop talking about it. I think that's what happened to Thomas. The others said that they had met Jesus and he had missed out. I think Thomas is an interesting character. He seems to have been a natural pessimist. In John chapter 11, we read that when Jesus proposed going back to Judea after he'd heard the news of Lazarus' death, the disciples said to him, "Lord, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. You can't possibly want to go back there." And so they tried to persuade him not to go, except for Thomas. He said, "Well, come on then. Let's go too, we might as well die with him." He was brave. He was the only one ready to go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. But he expected the worst. You sort of imagine him at the crucifixion saying, "I always knew it was going to end badly." The other time we meet him in John's Gospel is in chapter 14. The well-known passage where Jesus says to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I am going." And you can picture the disciples all thinking to themselves that they haven't the faintest clue what Jesus is talking about. But it's Thomas who speaks up and says, "Master, we've no idea where you're going, so how do you expect us to know the way?" He was the one who said what all the others were probably thinking. He wasn't shy to express his opinion. He wanted to understand. He wasn't prepared to just let it go when he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And so when the other disciples told him all about Jesus appearing to them, and you imagine them telling the story at great length and with huge excitement, Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I see it. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe it." He saw the others excited, elated, unable to contain their joy, but he wasn't going to believe it until he saw it for himself. Thomas can get a bad press. He's often referred to as doubting Thomas, and I don't think that's fair. The other disciples didn't believe either until they saw Jesus. There's a lot of ancient testimony that suggests that Thomas carried the gospel to India. There's a small hill near the airport in Chennai where Thomas is said to have been buried. There are churches in South India who trace their roots right back to the very beginning of the church age. And their tradition says that they were founded under the ministry of Thomas. And there are strong traditions to the effect that Thomas died a martyr for his faith in Jesus. Exactly a week after he first appeared, Jesus came to his disciples again, and it was just in the same way that he did before. They were in the same room, and the doors were still locked. But this time, Thomas was with them. And somehow, Jesus knew what Thomas had said. Somehow he knew all about Thomas's doubts. And he offered him the evidence he wanted. "Put your finger here," he said to Thomas. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Here is the evidence you wanted, Thomas. You can touch the wounds just as you wanted to." But then Thomas didn't need to do that anymore. All his unbelief vanished as he simply worshipped Jesus. "My Lord and my God," he said. Jesus was alive. It changed everything for Thomas. He moved instantly from doubt to worship. I think Thomas was really just like us. And I think he shows us that Jesus can cope with who we are and with our doubts. I don't think that Thomas was a surprise to Jesus. I don't think that when Jesus called his disciples, he was in any doubt about the men he was getting. He didn't do a rigorous recruitment process with a job description and person specification and psychometric testing and all the stuff of modern recruitment practices. He didn't need to. Jesus could see right inside people, and he knew what these men were like, these 12 disciples that he called to follow him. So I don't think it was a surprise to him to discover that Thomas was a bit grumpy, a bit of a pessimist, a plain speaker, pretty stubborn, but also intensely loyal and courageous. That was who Thomas was, and Jesus loved him. And Jesus was incredibly gracious to him. There was no stern rebuke, no lecture about how Thomas should have known better and had more faith. Jesus simply offered the proof that Thomas needed for his doubt to be dispelled. "Here is the evidence you wanted, Thomas," he said. "Now you can stop doubting and believe." We all have things we struggle with about the Christian faith and about what it means to follow Christ and to serve him. And just as Jesus knew Thomas's doubts, he knows our struggles without us having to tell him. Thomas had to wait a whole week before Jesus appeared to him, a week of listening to the other 10 going on and on about what they'd experienced. Why did Jesus leave him for a whole week when he could have appeared to him at any time? I don't know. Except that God does what God does in his time, not in ours. When we come to him with our doubts, we may not get an instant answer. I guess most of us would say that we seldom get an instant answer. But we do get an answer, because God is in the business of dealing with honesty and honestly expressed struggles. There's a story in Mark's Gospel about a man who brought his son to Jesus for healing. When Jesus said to him, "Everything is possible for someone who believes," the man cried out, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And that may be where most of us are, at least some of the time. But Jesus accepted that honest confession of a mixture of faith and doubt and answered the man's prayer and healed his son. But here's the thing. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Message translation says, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." That's us. We have not seen him as the disciples did, and yet we believe in him. Do we sometimes think it would have been wonderful to have been one of the people who saw Jesus risen from the dead? Jesus promised that we are more blessed than they were. And like Thomas, our only response can be to worship our risen Lord and Saviour. Amen. And let's sing again, "You died in my place."